If you haven't opened the Word of God to Psalm 49, you go ahead and do that. We'll be there tonight. Hopefully, maybe just there one night. Psalm generally, it has one theme throughout. If we broke it up into two, we'd be preaching exactly the same thing. Let's try to give an overview and try to preach through this and study this together. More of a Bible study than a preaching event this time. This is a unique psalm in the way that it is laid out. But a lot of people today, even some preachers, some well-known preachers, are treating the Word of God and even use the excuse that the Bible's out of date. From calls to unhitch to from the Old Testament to disregarding the true hermeneutics of what the Bible teaches, disregarding and trying to read it as if it applies to things today and that they're speaking today. We go to the Scripture, we look at what the message was to the people that are there, and that's the message for us. It's the same message through all the ages. God has not changed. The Word of God's not outdated, and if you read with me Psalm 49. Those of you who have already read it, you may already understand that this is a very timeless message, a very timely message in the fact that it's now and at the time in which we find ourselves alive. And even at this time of Christmas makes it even more unique because this psalm addresses what we call materialism. We'll be looking at people, according to the psalmist, drawing attention to the folly of those who place their trust merely on the riches of this world. So let's read the psalm, then we'll talk about it some more, and we'll go through and take a look at it. Psalm 49, caption above mine. I'm reading from the King James. I got permission from Stan to do that. He tells me that that's okay. So until I'm told different, that's what we'll do. Because we have such short time to read, there's nothing wrong with the New King James. It's very accurate as the King James. It just takes the these, thous, and those out of there, and I don't spend half the message trying to translate for you what certain things mean. It is a decent and very good translation, as accurate as the King James. So that's where we'll be in the New King James. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. It's unique right there. All of a sudden, I'll stop. We're not talking to Christians just this time like we do most of the time, a call to worship. We're actually talking to the world in this one. Everybody. This is for everyone to hear. Both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the evil days or days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought, though, is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perishes. This is the way of those who are foolish and the posterity who approve their sayings, all that approve their sayings. And then a divine Selah, stop and think about that. And we'll try to do that as we go through the sermon, to stop and think about that first section. Let's continue to read it. In verse 14, it says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Again, a psalm with another Selah. It's got two of them in it. Very, very timely in that to pause and think about it. And then speaking again, the psalmist jumps back in verse 16, says, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see the light." A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perishes. If you would join me in prayer as we look at this great Psalm 49, Psalm of Wisdom. Father God, we praise you again tonight, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together in worship and in prayer. Lord, we are just full of who you are. And we pray now that you would open our ears to hear, give us understanding, give us direction with our thoughts, that we might quieten the distractions that would drag us away from you and focus in this time we have together solely and completely upon you, that you may receive all glory, all worship, all honor, and all that there is, because you alone are worthy of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you picked up on just how different this psalm is when we read through there, but it's more like a proverb than it is a psalm. Proverbs being called the Book of Wisdom, the psalm is called the Psalm of Wisdom. And he even declares the psalmist that he's giving us wisdom within the psalm itself. And unlike our other psalms that are calls for praise and instruction to the children of God, this one calls for the whole world to listen. To this wisdom. We know that only the children of God really listen, because really they're only the ones that have the ears to hear. But this is a call for all to hear, because all biblical wisdom is good for the whole world if they'll listen and they'll pay attention, but they won't. Verse 1 begins this way: "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." A call for all to listen. And after calling the whole world to hear, it's kind of like ringing the bell, the church bell, saying, hear ye, that you've heard people say. That's very much what that whole first portion is. It's just, hey, everybody needs to listen. Everybody who will listen, please listen to this. And then Psalm, verse 3 of the psalm says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding." And what we have here is the psalmist being directed by the Holy Spirit, and he's telling us that he's about to share wisdom, and that he's going to give it from a heart that understands, because he's been given that new heart and a new nature by God. He's been given the ears to hear and a heart of understanding. And that's what he's saying. He says, "I'm about to speak wisdom, the wisdom from God, and the meditation of my heart, because I understand this, because God's given me this heart, and this is coming from my heart." You've heard of someone, "I'm going to speak to you from my heart." That came from the heart. That's what this is coming from. This is the wisdom of God in the heart of the psalmist. And he's now about to share that with us. Verse 4 is where he talks about inclining his ear. "I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp." He's just still preparing the people to listen. This is a monologue. The first four verses of this psalm are a monologue. We've never had one of those, nor will we have a monologue again. It's kind of an odd way to go about it, but he's preparing people for the anticipation about what they're about to hear. The anticipation is building. He's about to share wisdom from God. We are so desensitized to that today, but there would have been an excitement to the people gathered. Maybe not to the people of the world, but the Christians that were there gathered, there would have been excitement. There would have been a building up to it. Sort of, we're getting ready. We're about to get what he's about to share. That's the way we should approach worship. Is be prepared. We're ready. Oh, we're ready to hear. We're excited to hear. We're going to hear from God tonight. And then verse 5 begins the sharing of this wisdom. Verse 5 and 6, it says, "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitudes of their riches." shows the wisdom that he's going to share. This is the theme of the whole psalm right here. It's summed up in two verses, and he begins to break it down and share that as if to try to chip away at the hardness of people's hearts to get them to understand and listen and really pay attention, almost repetitively. But the theme is money or riches are unable to save mankind, you and me, the people listening. Money and riches are unable to save us from the great problem that we have, and that is death. And that's the theme. It's a psalm of wisdom, but it's also a psalm speaking of death. And he says that people have riches and money. He's focused on them. And before we begin to break that down, the one thing that you don't see here, and one thing that I'm not going to say, and I don't want you to mistake and think that I am, there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth itself. It is the problem that people place their trust in their wealth and give little thought toward God or believing in their hearts and trusting God. They believe in their hearts that money and riches and stuff, their best life now, is what they need. That's what he's addressing here. And these people he's talking to, you know, they may have been people in a church. They may have been people who prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, answered some type of call to accept the love of God in their heart or accept Jesus in their heart like we do people today. But these are people that are truly placing riches above it all. Their wealth. Their stuff. And in verse 5 here, these people are really, from what we see and what we understand there, they're really conniving and cheating and doing all that they can do, kind of subversively, even threatening almost, to get the money and to obtain their wealth. He says, "Why should I fear when iniquity at my heels surrounds me?" He's talking about being surrounded by those who trust their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. The idea is that they're conniving, they're taking money, they're thieves. Dishonest. We've heard it said before. I know you've heard it. A silly, maybe modern day proverb. He who dies with the most toys wins. I think I read that on that bumper sticker. I don't know where that came from. Who gets credit for that? But he who dies with the most toys wins. That's kind of the attitude and to define the time in which we find ourselves living today. That is the idea that most people, they may not say it out loud or may not even, oh, that's just awful. But that's the evidence of the lives that are lived around us is accumulate as much as we can. When the truth is that the one that dies with the most toys, according to the psalmist, dies the same way as a person that has no toys. And those riches do nothing for him. And the psalmist says because of this conniving group that's surrounding him, why should I fear when those around me that try to cheat me, that surround me, they trust in their wealth, they boast of their abundance and riches, why should I fear in them? Again, doesn't mean there's anything wrong with having stuff. I will say that probably, I've repeated myself too many times and I don't mean to. But the foolishness is trusting your wealth. Trusting, placing all the value of your life into your wealth, into your stuff, and disregarding God. Placing your trust in just having enough money to make it by. Make sure that we've got enough money and accumulating great, great amounts of money. And that's where you get your confidence from. God is the one we're to get our confidence from. God is where we get our peace from. Paul said he knew how to abound with much, how to get along with having very little, and how to have a whole lot. That's the balance of a Christian. Most often money corrupts, and most often people who don't have enough struggle. And the psalmist is directing us, just like Paul did, to say we need to have this middle road, not be drug off in chasing wealth instead of chasing after God. We don't need to be in a mire and in fear because we are in want and need. God will provide. And the people he's talking to, these foolish people, place all their trust and their wealth and they're proud of it, proud enough to even boast about it. then that's very popular today. People brag about what they got, don't they? I don't have social media, but I understand that's what you do on social media. Brag about what you got. And we look back at our text. He says even those that have stuff, even though they've got all this stuff and they've accumulated all this wealth, verse 7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give a good ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should live eternally and not see the pit. Psalmist says that all the wealth in the world cannot help you when it comes to eternity. No amount of wealth can save anybody from going to hell. James Montgomery Boyce comments about this section. He says, since we are eternal creatures, we ought to focus on how we might prepare for eternity rather than on how we might accumulate increasing wealth here on this earth and then perish with it. That's not the American way. We are very much more like the bumper sticker people, that he who dies with the most toys wins. Solomon, said to be the richest man who ever lived. Did you all hear the news about Solomon? He died. And all that wealth went to other people. Divided up. Not one on statistics, but do you know the current statistics on death and the death rate in the world? It's 100%. All of us. Unless you're Enoch or Elijah or some of the people that are going to be raptured out at the time of the rapture, except for those exceptions, everybody's going to die. And all of our stuff stays. That's the picture. It's still here for somebody else to deal with. And the wisdom being shared here by the psalmist is don't place your trust in that stuff that's not even worth anything to you in eternity, because none of it's there. Matthew 6:21 says, where a person's heart is where his treasure will be. And if you think about it and just consider truthfully, most of the people in the world have their hearts toward the riches of the world. Look around you. I mean, and I said timely when we began, we're in the Christmas season. Just look around. I mean, this is the time that this really is on parade at its highest level, probably. Jesus in Luke 12 shared the story about trusting in money and trusting in the riches, when he talked about the rich fool. We won't go there for sake of time and read that. But in Luke 12, this wealthy landowner had more goods than he had barn, if you remember. He couldn't store it up. So he built bigger barns. And when he got done building them in Luke 12:19, I think it is, he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He had it made. More stuff. Built bigger barns to hold the more stuff. He kicked back, says, eat, drink, and be merry. Here I am. No concerns for anything else. His wealth. It's the same people that we're talking to in this psalm. And in that parable that Jesus is saying or talking about the rich fool, he says, this night your soul will be required of you. And then the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Spend all that time on all of his stuff and all the other things, and tonight he's going to die. And because he didn't even heed at that point, he was still really just so caught up in his stuff, he didn't even heed that warning. Jesus ends that parable by saying, those who lay up treasure for himself and not a rich toward God are the ones that go to hell, is what he says in the end of that section. We are the stuff generation, the people of stuff. Today's the best business that you could go into right now is many storage units for individual families. We have so much stuff, we have to rent many warehouses to put it in. And then we have things like social media and the heart of man combined with that. We used to be, when we looked next door and saw Billy Bob bought a new truck, we had to go get a new truck. Or if Sally Joe got a new BMW or a new Mercedes, we had to go get another, go to keep up with them, keep it up with the Joneses. We've said it for years. Now social media makes that go worldwide. We can look at people wherever, I guess. And everybody's caught up in trying to outdo these people. And we're looking at it and depressed because we're not doing as good as these people. There's somebody above us. We got to do it. And our own wicked hearts drive us to fret and worry and be afraid or desire and then go after those things just so we can fill up another mini storage unit. Think about this. Think about if we chase God as much as we chase stuff. And it gets quiet. In my own heart, I'm convicted. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. No, nothing wrong with driving a nice car. I saw a Rolls Royce. I told Melinda, I saw a Rolls Royce SUV. Didn't know they made one. Passed me on the interstate. Going toward the Elizabeth next in Johnson City. I looked it up. $300,000 for that car. $300,000. Brand new. Rolls Royce SUV. You should have seen it. Nothing wrong with owning stuff. But when those things are where you place your trust, and our culture places so much on that, so much emphasis on the obtaining of stuff, we judge people by how much stuff they have. They must be doing well. Look at the stuff they got. That's the way we do it. They don't have much stuff. They must not be doing well. I wonder what's wrong with them. That's the culture. The psalmist says that's wrong. We got it backwards. Because one day all that stuff's going to burn up anyway, but we say that. But one day we're going to die, and probably before it all burns up, and our family's going to have to deal with it. And other people are going to have to deal with it. 20 years after you're gone, somebody else will have it all. The lottery, gambling. People play the lottery to get more stuff. More money to buy more stuff. And here we are, all of us, with all this stuff, and we're working twice as hard as we used to get more stuff. Or to pay for the stuff that we got in the mini warehouses that we got last year. We're like that rich man who just built bigger barns. Very timely and very convicting. It's hard to scrape the culture off of us. It is for me as well. And again, there's nothing wrong with the stuff, but we need to have our focus. That's why we go to church. That's why we read our scripture, so that our focus is back where it should be. That we're not placing our trust in other things. That we're placing our trust in God. That we're chasing after Him like we chase after the stuff that we desire. God wants us to desire Him over all things. And that means we chase after Him. He says, as if it's gold. Remember, the scripture says we're to look and seek Him as if we're searching for fine treasure, for fine gold. And all he's saying is that you should value this as your treasure, as your gold, as the stuff, the riches, the wealth should be in the things of God and not in the world. I'm not saying go sell all your stuff and start a commune. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying you got to be poor. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you need to focus on the right thing. You need to have your heart toward God, most important to you. You should desire Him over the stuff. Place your trust in Him because the stuff can't do anything for you. So we ask ourselves, where do I place my trust? And we all, we're in church on Wednesday night. Everybody in here is going to say God. I know that. We have to. But truly, when we're alone, who we really are, what needs to happen when we approach Scripture in preaching and personal time is to see that compared to who we really are, not who we tell everybody else we are or try to present ourselves to be, but the real us. To pull back a hard shell, allow God to teach us a little bit about who we are and what needs to be done in our lives. We ask ourselves, where do we place our trust? Or am I chasing wealth? Am I spending more time chasing wealth and stuff than I do chasing after God? And we ask ourselves this question. We have to ask this question. What if, like the rich man, my soul is required of me tonight? That's why the parable's there. Most scholars say that when Jesus was teaching this, he had just finished teaching the psalm or had something to do around this psalm because it fits so good with it. To say that would be spiritualizing a little bit, but they connect together. So we ask ourselves, if your soul was required of you tonight, what would happen? Where would your stuff go? Somewhere else, where would you go? Isn't that the ultimate question when we gather together or we're before God? Isn't that the question that's always there? We ask ourselves, make sure of our calling, that it's real. Examine ourselves so that we know that if our soul's required of us tonight, like the rich man, that we go for eternal life. It's easy to get caught up in it. Been there, done that, got two t-shirts. Look how well I'm doing. The big house, the big cars. Look how well we are. We must be blessed by God. And yes, you are. That still don't make you saved. Even lost people are blessed by God to have things. And that's what he's saying. Things do not reveal your salvation or your closeness or your rightness, if you would, with God. If any of us on this evening had an issue that took us right to death's door, what would we change? If we were headed and we thought, for sure, for certain, I'm going to die in the next moment, what would you change? That's what needs to change. He says, whether it's money or stuff or all the riches in the world, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy anybody's way into heaven because it's too much costly. Or it's too costly. Cost too much. It cost our Savior his all. It's been so diminished by us that we think, we could probably buy our way into it, or we could probably do this and that to get in, or I'll argue with God, or I'll show him all the stuff I've got and all the good stuff I've done with all my stuff, and he'll let me in because I've took my stuff and I've done a lot of good things with it. That's Catholic. That's not Bible. That's what the psalmist is saying. None of them by any means can redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. And do anything that they should not see the pit. He's talking about hell. The final judgment. And the problem is we have perspective issues. The people of the world, their perspective is placed on the riches of the world and their best life now, and that's all they have to look forward to. This is their best life. And to a child of God, it's not our best life now. It was never supposed to be, and it's not going to be. If we listen to the wisdom given by the psalmist here, and we don't get caught up in the trend of the world that causes us to look at others and ask, why are they blessed and I'm not? Because they've got more stuff than I do. when we focus solely upon God and we find our being, our rest, our self-worth, our peace, and our joy. Because we got the gold in the right place. We've made the most important thing the most important thing. This will never go over in a health and wealth service at all. They probably don't think that the Bible has a chapter 49 in the Psalms. We are to desire God above all things and place our trust solely and completely upon Him. And no matter how much riches the richest man who ever lived, Solomon, or even Bill Gates, doesn't have enough money to buy his way into heaven or out of hell. But to a child of God, the debt's been paid. Praise God, we got something to bless God for. Our text even continues, as does the time. Verse 10 says, "For he sees wise men die, likewise the fools and the senseless person perish." He says he sees everybody dies, no matter what, who they are. And they leave their wealth to others. The inner thoughts, though, here's what he's thinking. Here's the thinking of somebody who's foolish like this, that their house is going to last forever. I'm building this up. It's for my family. That it's going to last forever and ever and ever. Their dwelling places to all generations. My whole family's going to have this. This is what I'm concentrating on. To leave your children and your family all the money in the world, and yet they die and go to hell. What have you done for them? It's the picture. The best thing you do for your child is to lead them to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Take them to church. When they don't want to come, make them go to church. Put the Word of God in front of them. Read it to them. When they get mad at you, read it to them again. That's the most important thing. Not their happiness, their eternal salvation, because they're going to hell unless they repent. That's the message. We make the most important thing the most important thing. That's the message. They call their lands after their own names. They even name towns and cities after themselves. But nevertheless, it says, man, though in honor, he does not remain. He's going to die, he says. Just like the beast, just like an animal. They die too, we die. These are the ways of those who are foolish, and of the posterity of those who approve their sayings. It's those who do this and follow after it. And that's kind of the way we see the famous people today. Everybody follows after them. Even Christians. If somebody says Jesus once, they've got to be a Christian, and we're going to put everything we got behind them, they're going to follow him. And then, Aaron Rodgers decided he wasn't a Christian anymore? Well, he never was. And all those who say, oh, I've decided not to be one, they never were. But people follow after the celebrity. We want stuff. We want to follow after that stuff and say, oh, I'm just like them. Oh, yeah, look at that money they got. I want that. Oh, that we would want God like that. That's the psalmist. He's trying to get us to take a look and jar us into some wisdom. Wake up. You're caught up in the culture. He's shaking us a little bit tonight and saying, wake up, wake up. You're caught up in this stuff. This is not who you're supposed to be. Selah. Stop and think about it. We don't want to stop. We want to stay busy. Keep the radio going. Keep the TV going. Do not stop. I don't want to hear about this. Keep my mind going so I don't have to think about this. And he picks back up, verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Spurgeon said, death is their shepherd. Opposing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Death will be the shepherd of those who are foolish, that are placing their trust in their wealth. This is a evangelical psalm saying, repent and place your trust in Christ, not in what you have. Verse 14, like sheep that are laid in the grave, death shall feed upon them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling place. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. They're going to hell, and I'm not. Think about that. Sharing a testimony. God saved me. I used to be that person. And I stand before you and say, that's who I was. God changed my heart, gave me a new heart and a new nature. And now I desire him above all things. And God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I'm going to live forever with him. All the stuff doesn't matter. And what little bit of stuff I got, you all can deal with it. I'm looking forward to him. That's the psalm. What an awesome psalm. Talk about wisdom. Jarred me to the core for about 2 weeks I've been reading this. Jarred me to the core. And it had to happen right at Christmas too, didn't it? When that's what we're doing, we're looking on our phones and our computers. We're looking for stuff. Some may even say, let's skip church. We've got to go get some stuff. It's who we are. It's our wicked hearts that want to take us off into the grass somewhere, off into weeds, away from what we're here for, to glorify God. We're his children. We should focus on him, seek him, and run after him like we run after the stuff. Forget the stuff. And focus on him. What an awesome psalm. What an awesome psalm. What a challenging psalm for all of us to direct our hearts. Doesn't just happen. It'd be nice if we were made robots, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if we didn't have to worry about getting drug off onto the sidetrack of chasing after things that we shouldn't chase after. But our sanctification process is a participatory process that we participate in. And as children of God, we're not to fear, fret, worry, keep our eyes on their wealth, our wealth, but to focus on God. That's the whole message. Not anything wrong with having things. Not anything wrong with accumulating wealth. God blesses the Christian and the non-Christian too. Nothing wrong with that. But the focus has to be on God in your hearts.